I hope you're with me on this. I believe we have encountered God this morning in worship. I think that we have had a chance to connect here together. I believe we've had people serve us this morning here in this time so far, and I hope that I can share some hope with you this morning. I would like to start with a disclaimer. This is not how I dress whenever I am upstairs with the children, and this is not how I would deliver this particular verse to them either. If you'd like to see how that goes, you can go to fbcob.org/kidstime, and you can sign up there and come upstairs and serve with us anytime. We're there pretty much every Sunday. We would love to have you come up with us there. This morning we are going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I'd love for you to turn with me there. Just one verse today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And I've entitled this message, A Swiss Army Verse. We're going to see three steps to becoming a Christian. A Swiss Army Verse, three steps to becoming a Christian. So, Swiss Army Knife. I don't know if you've ever had a Swiss Army Knife. I may be talking more to the guys in the audience here rather than the gals. But if you've ever had a Swiss Army Knife, you know how cool it is to have that little plus on the side. And you look at that thing, and it opens up, and it's got all these different tools. And you've got everything you could ever need right there in your pocket. It was the first everyday carry. It came out a long time ago. A Swiss Army Knife is a really cool thing. But what I want to talk about today is a Swiss Army verse. All right, we're talking about the gospel today. I hope that's all right. We're going to talk about this thing we've sung about all morning. We're going to talk about the gospel, and I love verses that you can find everything you need right there in one verse, like having a Swiss Army knife in your pocket. We're going to talk about one of these verses today that has the whole thing right there. It's a way that you can share hope, a way you can share your faith with others with just one verse. I didn't come up with this. The Navigators and other groups have come up with different verses that you can use to share the gospel with just one verse. They use Romans 6:23, and you can kind of see that it comes with a little picture there. They use the bridge illustration to share the gospel in one verse. There's many others. John 3:16. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Acts 10, 43, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 1 Peter 2:24, 1 John 4:10, Isaiah 53, 12. Those are just my favorites. All right, the gospel in one verse. We're going to talk today about 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Because our reality is that one day every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father. That's a reality of our lives. And if you are a Christian, then the truth of that comes home in that we all have a responsibility to share the gospel, to share the good news, our means of salvation. We have the answer. We have the cure. It is our responsibility to share it with others. And so before we even get started, I want to ask the question, where are you? Where are you? When that day comes, are you going to bow in anticipation of your eternal reward? Or are you going to bow in anguish because you see fully what you've lost? I want to ask you, Christians, who is missing out right now on their eternity because you haven't shared the good news that has changed your life? Where are you? Peter reminds believers here of the gospel. He reminds them of our duty to share, and he shares a Savior. And that's my purpose here this morning as well. I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to stir up in your heart your love, your affection for the one who died for us. I want to remind you of your duty to share. And if you have yet to come to Christ, if you've yet to put your faith and trust in him, I have the privilege of sharing this good news with you. The New Testament is full of these kinds of passages, refreshers, reminders of what this is really all about, what really matters, encouragement for believers to press on, to press in, to do what we've been called to do, to fulfill the mission that we have been given by Jesus Christ. And statements of the gospel are found. I read all of those verse references. Statements of the gospel are found throughout Scripture. I thought about the early church that Peter was actually writing to. They were just a few years removed from the crucifixion. And yet Peter writes to them, reminds them, encourages them, refreshes them. Look, if they needed it then, how much more do we need to be reminded and encouraged of what this is really all about? I hope you'll hear this word today. When we build into the kingdom, when we share person to person that good news of Jesus Christ, when people come and they are saved, new believers coming into being, brick by brick, the kingdom is being built and we bring much glory to God and we bring salvation to the world. It's no small task we've been given, but the payoff is huge. Peter begins his passage with the word for, so we need to look back a little bit and get ourselves oriented into what we're talking about. He says for. He's been talking about doing what is pleasing to God. Mainly, he's been talking about the way that we use our words. Even if speaking the truth, speaking the gospel should result in persecution, even if it should result in suffering, he encourages us to press on. To press forward. What follows in our verse today is given to support what is a difficult truth. We love and we serve and we even suffered because Christ did all these things first for us. We love and we share the same way Christ shared himself with us. I'm going to read our verse for this morning. I'd ask you to stand to honor the reading of God's word. We'll pray and we'll dive right into our three steps of becoming a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you that, God, you open wide the doors for us to your kingdom. God, we thank you that you have loved us with such a great love. God, I pray that as we are filled with your love, filled with your spirit, Father, we might express that love to others around us, that we might share the good news that we're diving into here this morning. God, overwhelm us with your love today. Move us from where we are to where we need to be. God, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. May it truly change and continue to change us until that day we meet you face to face. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our three steps to becoming a Christian are something that I get to share over and over and over, and I love to share it over. And any time I get the chance, if you've ever heard me talk, I'm going to slip in the ABCs of becoming a Christian. Look, I love VBS. Amen. Can I get an amen on VBS? All right. I love VBS, and I love that the whole thing revolves around those ABCs of salvation, and we get to share that good news. And you know, there's not multiple gospels, okay? There's just one gospel that can save us. There's not the gospel down here for kids that's real simple. There's not the gospel up here for grown-ups that's kind of complicated. There's just one, and we can break it down in such a simple way, ABC. God wants us to be saved. He doesn't make it hard. He gives it to us right here in this word. 1 Peter 3:18 starts off, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all. And the explanation comes right after that. The righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus did suffer for sin. But Peter wants to make it clear that that suffering was not on account of anything Jesus has done. He clarifies that. That's why we have that part there. The righteous for the unrighteous. But Jesus did suffer for sin. It's an amazing thing. God has created the universe. And this gives him the right to set the rules for life and to govern it in any way that he sees fit. He is the creator. And there are consequences for sin. Yet he takes the form of his creation. So that once for all, he might open the door to us to heaven. Once for all, Jesus suffered for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous. Christ is the righteous, amen? Amen. But here's the oh me. If Christ is the righteous, that makes us the unrighteous. Christ is the righteous, but he suffered for the unrighteous on their behalf. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I once asked a question to a friend of mine who served in his church, had grown up in church, was on the prayer team, and served in a lot of different capacities. And we were talking about something, and I just asked a very simple question, I thought. Why do we need a Savior? You know, what do you think about that? Why do we need a Savior? And he paused, and he thought, and he kicked rocks a little bit, and then he said, you know, I guess I don't really know. I don't really know why we need a Savior. But it's an important question that we all have to answer. What do we need to be saved from? We talk a lot about God's love. We talk a lot about how good God is. But at some point, we need to be reminded that there's something missing in our life. There is a need that we have. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. Jesus the righteous never sinned, but he gave up his life that we, the unrighteous, may be saved. Romans 3:10 says, no one is righteous, not even one. And we all owe the consequences of our choices. Christmas wasn't that long ago, and I think about the shoppers and the class. You've seen it in movies and cartoons and TV shows and this kind of thing, but you've got the shopper who's just loaded down with all the gifts and the presents and the boxes, and they're struggling to juggle everything, and it's stacked up so high they can't see where they're going, and of course the gag is, the joke always happens, right? What happens? They run into something, and the gifts go everywhere, and they fall, and there's a big crash at the end. A funny picture, but a reality for people who are lost. They are weighed down with their burdens. It has piled up so high, they can't even see where they're headed. And at the end, it's just a crash. The first step to becoming a Christian is admitting our sin, seeing our need. For the lost, admitting means recognizing your need for a Savior. We've got to recognize the need is there before we can do anything about that need. But for the Christian, there's something we need to admit as well. When we see others who are struggling, when we see others who pass through our circle of influence, we can't be like the Levite and the priest in that parable that Jesus told. We can't walk past the man bleeding and dying there in the ditch and just cross on the other side. We've got to be someone who reaches out. For the Christian, admitting means admitting that there is a need in the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We have got to reach out to those who need to hear it. We can be the hands and feet of Jesus to the least of these. That's admitting for us. In Proverbs, it puts it in such a dramatic way, but I love it. Chapter 24, verse 11. Rescue those being taken off to death and save those stumbling towards the slaughter. We have a responsibility as Christians to rescue, to save, to hold out to them the words of life that they can find Jesus Christ. The first step to becoming a Christian is admitting. It's different for the lost and for the Christian, but we must first admit the need that exists. Peter reminds the believers in their hardship. They're experiencing difficulties in their lives. They've been cast out of the Holy Land. They're spread all around the known world. But their example is Jesus Christ. First of all, what he did, and now he focuses on why he did it. We come to our second step to becoming a Christian, and that is to believe. And this is the purpose that Jesus has. It says that he might bring you to God. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. Peter tells us the purpose that Jesus suffered on behalf of us, suffered for sin. It was so that he might bring us to God. I got to be honest, that right there, that little phrase, that's why I love this verse so much. We were all once far off, but Jesus came and found us. When we were distant from God, separated from him, Jesus suffered for sin that he might bring us to God. It stirs up my heart. He might bring us to God, to bring us before God. What's the picture we get of being brought before God? There's two ways we can see this. There's two flavors to this idea of being brought before God. One is like the backstage passes, okay? The VIP access, the special introduction. Maybe you know somebody who knows somebody and they can introduce you to them, right? You get that chance to come. Maybe in olden times, it would have been that person who can get you an audience with the king. You can't get in on your own, but someone can get you special access. That's one flavor that we see there. And that's what it means for us as Christians. We have the ability to come before God, but without Christ, on our own, we come before the judge. We come before him in a legal sense for judgment. We must admit that we are far from God, and it's our own doing. We must admit that we cannot close the gap that exists in our own power, our own abilities. But we believe what Jesus did can accomplish what we are powerless to do, bring us to God, not just the God, but bring us to our God. There's a lot of things that we believe. It's important we believe Jesus is real. It's important that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. We could go on and on about things that are important to believe, and we talk a lot about those things in church. But there is only one belief that results in salvation. We must believe that what Jesus did can accomplish what we are powerless to do. That is the belief that saves us. Believing that Jesus took our penalty on himself once for all. Peter says in his next letter that the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. But God just can't be approached willy-nilly, all right? We can't just come to God with our sin still on us. The Old Testament priests had to be purified in a very specific way before they could enter the Holy of Holies for the fear of being struck down. Hebrews tells us that we get to enter boldly into the throne room of God to find grace in our time of need, and that is because of Jesus Christ. The priests, they put their faith, they put their trust in that sacrifice and that purification, that it would allow them to enter and not to bear the consequences of their wrongdoing. We put our faith and our trust in the belief that Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, cleanses us from sin, and that we have his righteousness and so can approach our God. For the lost and the Christian, this one is the same. Our application for this morning is to believe. In the first place, that faith and that trust in the act of Jesus to change our fate from lost and headed to hell to saved and headed to glory. That first faith, changing our legal state from condemned to forgiven. That is what our belief does in the first. But in the second, our belief continues. It doesn't end there. Our belief continues in the work of the Spirit in our lives to change us from day to day, from where we began, lost but forgiven then, saved, redeemed, cleansed, growing more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, our example. I thought about it this way, putting these two together in this idea of belief. My friend Jeremiah used to love this illustration of salvation. But imagine a drowning person. They're in the water. They're flailing about. A boat's coming by. They've got those rings, right? Those life preservers. They've got that rope attached to it. The deckhand throws it out, right? And it lands, perfect throw, right there in front of that drowning person. But that person has to believe that that ring can save them. You know, sometimes they rescue training, like Red Cross kind of lifeguard training, they'll talk about how the most dangerous thing is to try to save someone who's drowning because they'll end up pulling you down trying to save you, right? They're just grabbing for anything they can. Sometimes, even with that ring there, they might try to continue to swim, continue to strike out on their own, in their own power to save themselves when salvation is right there. We see that in people's lives sometimes. They know the truth of the gospel, but for some reason, they just keep trying on their own. If they really believed, though, if they really believed in the power of God to save them and what Christ did to save them, if they really believed that, they would grab hold of that life preserver and they would hang on for dear life. If you've been saved, you've grabbed a hold of that life preserver and they're slowly hauling you in. You've still got your life to live. God hasn't taken you home yet. He's got a purpose for your life. God's drawing you in. You're not going to let go halfway, right? You're not going to go, whatever. I'm just going to let go of that. No, if you realize your need and you believe that life preserver can save you, there's nothing that can tear your grip from that ring. And the same should be true of Jesus Christ in our lives. When we have trusted in him to save us, when we have believed on him and what he did for us, we cling to him for everything that's in us because we know it is true life. It is true salvation. And until we finally get to heaven, until we get to the boat, we're going to cling to him with all that we have. Our first step to becoming a Christian is admitting our sin and our need. Second is to believe on him, Jesus Christ, God's Son, and what he did to save us. Our sin points us to a Savior. His purpose provides the power we need to pass from death to life. We then respond, and that is when our real life finally begins. Our third step to becoming a Christian is to confess, I like to say commit as well, to commit our lives to him. The verse ends here saying, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. We see Christ here as our pattern. We follow him in his death. We die to ourself. We die to our flesh. And in turn, we become alive in the spiritual realm to God. Jesus was put to death because he would not deny his true identity. He had the opportunity. Pilate tried to give him a chance to get out of it. But he would not deny who he was. He could not deny the truth. And you know, in the early church, there were times when they were put to that life and death decision. Will you stay true to Jesus Christ? Or will you back away? Will you refuse to claim the one that you say you believe has saved you? Many Christians were put to death because they absolutely confessed Jesus Christ is Lord and not Caesar is Lord. That was the challenge they were put to. If you'll just say the words, you don't even have to believe it. But if you'll just say the words, Caesar is Lord, then we won't persecute you. We won't kill you. But the ones who were true, the ones who believed, they confessed being put to death in the flesh. But they knew that no physical death could separate them from the spiritual life that was theirs in Jesus Christ, their Lord. And I hope the same is true for you as well. On the one hand, Jesus died, and so too we die. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, there's a definition of what it means to be in the flesh there. We don't have time to look at that today. You can jot that down if you want, 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5. And then on the other hand, he is made alive in the spiritual realm. And Peter gives an example of what it means to live the spiritual, the Christian life there in chapter 4 as well, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. There's a contrast being drawn here. Christ, as our example, died for what was true, lived for God. And the same should be true in our lives. On the one hand, we die to that which is of the world, that which is of the flesh, and we are being made alive day by day through the power of the Spirit in our lives. You can think about it like a spiritual chess match, if you will. If you've ever played chess, sometimes the way to get the checkmate, the way to win, is to put that queen out there in danger where they have to take it, and otherwise they're going to be in trouble, but it ends up resulting in a checkmate there. Heaven has sacrificed not the queen, but the King of Kings to secure the checkmate of hell. The devil may have thought he won that day when Jesus died, but Jesus knew better, that to die in the flesh was to be made alive in the Spirit and to guarantee life for all those who will believe, who will confess that Jesus is Lord. So what do we do about this today? If you're a lost person, if you don't know him as your Savior, confess your faith in Jesus as Savior, Rescuer, Deliverer, Champion, Victor. His death has made it possible, and now we gladly and boldly confess that we follow the one who died for us. For the Christian, we must commit to follow him. If he is your Savior, he's also your Lord, your boss, your king, your master, your leader, your guardian, your protector, your benefactor. His life is our pattern. We are called to be faithful to the author and the perfecter of our faith. You know, Nicodemus had a nighttime conversation with Jesus a long time ago, and dude was pretty confused. But he did get one thing right. Someone who is born and lives their life, they can't go back again and be a baby. And that same thing should be true for us as Christians. If you have been born again, it's time to move on and it's time to grow up. We can't spend all our time in immaturity, but we must move on to maturity. Following the example of Christ, he suffered for sins. He died for us, died to the flesh, being made alive in the spirit. He is our example. And we should follow in those steps, committing to follow him. Three steps to becoming a Christian. It's pretty easy, and it's a wonderful thing to talk about today. I hope I've put a tool in your toolbox, if you will, this morning. Stirred up your affection for a Savior. Maybe for the first time, opened your eyes to the need you have for Jesus in your life. But a good question to ask is, what keeps us then from responding? What keeps people stuck wherever they might be, whether they're lost or whether they've trusted in Christ, but they just haven't seemed to go any farther than that? What keeps us from responding? And the truth is, the enemy is at work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan. Paul is informing them of what's really going on so that they won't be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. I don't want you to be ignorant of the devil's schemes to take these things away from you. I thought about a few ways to catch a fish. There's at least a few ways. I'm just going to say three. If you know another one, let me know. But I know of a few ways to catch a fish. You can use some kind of aggressive means to catch a fish. You can use maybe like a spear, like bow fishing, right? And sometimes they use a crossbow for that. You can shoot the fish, right? You can throw the net out, right? You're the one, you're just aggressive. You're just grabbing the fish, okay? So that's one way that you can catch a fish. Another way is to use bait, to use traps, right? You got to lure them in, get the fish to come in close, and then you can get them, all right? And there's another way to catch fish. You may not think about this one very often, but it's just to farm them, right? Just set up the pond, stock the pond, there's the fish, there they are. Whenever you want them, you just go and get them. You know, you can farm the fish. I think that Satan uses the same kinds of strategies to combat the work of God in the world. Satan attacks people with tragedies, with pain, and with suffering to destroy their view of God. He wants to mar their view of God so that they might not trust in the truth that God is good, and that all good things come from him. Satan also tries to lure people away, to lure them in close. He offers them empty pursuits of things that are just going to fade away. False happiness, false security. It can be in people. It can be in possessions. It can be in pleasures. But the truth about them is they're always going to fail. There's always a hook there. There's always a catch to the way Satan would lure us away from the things of God. But the most effective strategy, the one that works 100% of the time in real fishing, the most effective one, I think, is the one that plagues our developed world. We're very blessed, especially in this country, with the things that we have. The most effective, most efficient strategy is to keep the fish fat, dumb, and happy. Keep them fat, dumb, and happy, and guess what? They're not going to try to leave. They're not going to try to go anywhere. They're not going to try to do anything. They're going to eat their fill. They're just going to kind of lazily swim around until one day it's over. I don't want this to happen in our country, but I'm afraid it is. The challenge that we face is telling folks they have a need in a land that is so full of plenty. God has blessed creation that it provides for the needs that we have. Trying to tell people that there's something they lack, something they're missing, something they don't have is really difficult in America. We've been so blessed by the natural resources in this country that it possesses. But buried as it may be, the need is there. Buried as it may be, the need that all mankind has is there. There is a God-shaped hole in each one of us. And the only answer, the only thing that can fill it is the gospel. That's why we're talking about this today. Three steps to becoming a Christian. Admit your need. Admit you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is the answer. He died to take the consequences that we can be forgiven and free. Confess, commit your life to Him, your boss, your king, your master, your savior, your deliverer, your rescuer. This ABCs, this is a response that you can give to God. This is the model of a salvation prayer. It's a request to God to be part of His family. These are the things that you say to God when you come to that moment, seeing your need. You say, God, I'm sorry. I know I've done things that are wrong. You say, but I believe that Jesus Christ died to take the consequences of that wrongdoing. And God, I confess that He is my Lord, and I'm going to follow Him and obey Him. I commit my life to Him. This is the salvation prayer. So if you're a lost person here today, my encouragement to you would be to lay down your burdens. Stop resisting God's grace so freely offered to you. Accept that offer of salvation. Receive the changed life that He promises you. For the Christian, stop resisting the call on your life. Stop holding back from the thing that so clearly we're supposed to do, to share the good news. Imitate Christ. See a need, fill a need. Do what Christ has called you to do. Physical needs, spiritual needs. We need to meet them for the people around us that they might know a Lord and a Savior as you do. You don't need anyone or anything to call upon the name of the Lord, only a broken heart and a contrite spirit. There's nothing special about these steps in the front of this auditorium. There's nothing special about the carpet. It's just steps, it's just carpet. But there is something special about physically acting on what God is spiritually doing in your life to demonstrate what's in your heart to God by your actions. It's a biblical thing to come and to pray with someone. That's the invitation now. You have an opportunity to pray right where you are. You have an opportunity to pray where you are with someone around you. You have a chance to pray as a family. Pray with those who are here with you. But also you have the invitation to come here and to pray. To come and to pray with someone. I know the pastors are going to be up here in just a second. They would love to pray with you, whether it's about salvation or whether it's about the things you're facing in your life. It's a biblical thing to come and to pray with someone. Bring your family. God needs families in America. God needs families that are raised in the fear of the Lord. We can keep this country headed in the right direction, but it's going to start in our families. Making sure that they're raised in the right way, in the fear of the Lord. Come pray over and with your family. Come to pray. Come to pray with someone. Pray with your family. Come to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He was born of a virgin, fully God, yet fully man, and without sin. He was God's offering, shedding His blood to pay the consequences that we so richly deserved. And through His resurrection, we have the promise of new and eternal life. As we sing, I'm only going to ask you to do what God puts in your heart to do. Be obedient to Him this morning. God, we thank You for Your love. God, I pray that if there is anyone here who needs to, for the first time, admit, believe, and confess, God, move them today in Your Spirit. God, give them the courage and boldness to step out and to tell someone, to confess boldly what you've done in their heart. God, I pray for our families. Strengthen them, lift them up, that we might be strong as a people. We thank you for your love. May it move us from where we are to where we need to be. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.